We revisit a few scriptures that we have, I believe, within this series on the seventh commandment, maybe pushing into the sixth commandment a little bit. We go back where we have been not so long ago to Proverbs 31. We'll also be going back to Proverbs 5, but our main text this evening is Proverbs 31. And we'll only be looking at a few verses tonight. Verse 11, and then on to verses 27 through 28. And this will be the last part of our section on Larger Catechism 138. And then we'll go into things that are forbidden next week. We've been positively speaking about what are the things, the duties required. And since we're going to finish this catechism tonight, I'd like to read that full answer again, and then I'll point out what we're focusing on. So you would want to turn to Larger Catechism 138. Larger Catechism 138. And we'll look at that as well. May God bless our reading of a scripture now and give us ears to hear. Proverbs 31, verse 11, to begin with. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. And then look ahead to verses 27 and 28. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. And that part right there is what will get the emphasis this evening. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness, but we also look at verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. So those are that's the main scripture text for this evening. But as we go through these topical sermons, of course, we'll look at other scriptures as well that the catechism gives us to be considering. Let's open up the Larger Catechism question and answer 138. Last time we'll be looking at this one together. What are the duties required in the seventh commandment? Well, I've just asked the question. Let me give you the answer. Let's look at this together and encourage you to be hearkening back to the things we've looked at. This is the fifth week on this, and I'll point out after we read it where we'll focus tonight in closing it. The duties required in the seventh commandment are chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior, and the preservation of it in ourselves and others. Watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses. Temperance, keeping of chaste company. Modesty in apparel. Marriage by those that have not the gift of continency. Conjugal love and cohabitation. Diligent labor in our callings. Shunning all occasions of uncleanness, and resisting temptations thereof. Those are the duties required. Of course, you could always say other things, but that's fairly, I think we would agree, fairly thorough in implication and application. What we'll be looking at tonight as we finish this answer is where it starts with the word marriage, after modest apparel. Marriage by those that have not the gift of continency, conjugal love, and cohabitation, and diligent labor in our callings. Diligent labor in our callings. And the diligent labor will get a bit of the emphasis, but really we'll have that in view even in the context of what precedes it with marriage. I do hope that you'll notice as we go through this tonight that the Puritans are really well balanced. As you consider where we've been, especially where we were last week, where we are tonight, that the Puritans are very well balanced because the Scriptures are very well balanced. They cover all sides of the coin and think about all aspects of things. And this should be encouraging for us tonight. The term often used against a church like ours is puritanical. The idea that you can't have any fun, you can't enjoy anything. Well, au contraire, we will see this evening that the pleasures of life are gifts of God to be enjoyed and frankly are, we'll see, commanded. Just as we saw with thou shalt not kill, duties are required is, you know, to enjoy life, you know, to have a little bit of fun as well, and to recreate, you know. Moderate use of all those things, and then what's forbidden is the immoderate use, but the moderate is required and often can have a lot to do to help you do good things. So we'll look at that tonight. But what we're focusing on is marriage and the things involved in marriage, conjugal love, and living together. It might seem, does that really need to be said? Well, I think in our day it certainly does. And then lastly, diligent labor in our callings. That's what we'll focus on. we think back to Proverbs 31, it's really encompassing all of those things tonight. In particular, the diligent labor in our calling. We see a faithful wife, and obviously we should have in view the opposite, obviously, is implied, a faithful husband. I want you to remember that this is advice from the king, but it's come from his mother. And it's describing what we call often the Proverbs 31 woman. But notice she is a wife. And we see that she is found faithful. That is, she's a faithful wife who's found working diligently. Working diligently to provide for her household. And therefore her family does what? They take notice. They see what she's doing and they praise her. And that is a Proverbs 31 woman. Now, this is the ideal, but is the ideal to shoot for and to look up for. She's not lazy, you see. She's busy at work and taking care of her home, taking care of her family, working hard. She doesn't have time, therefore, for things like adultery, among other things. And again, the family take notice. They praise her. This is a praise for a godly woman here, and it ought to motivate our women and motivate our men as well. Again, remember that these are words from King Lemuel. Hope I'm saying that right. But we know from the first verse, it's actually from his mother. And so it's the word of God through this man, but it's actually come to him from his mother. He's sharing what his mother has taught him to look for in a woman. His mother has taught him, and he now preaches this wisdom, which is the word of God, what to be looking for a wife. Notice also, therefore, it is what you mothers, and of course fathers, should be teaching your daughters. Brothers, this is what you should be teaching your sisters. Think, you know, literally and also spiritually what they ought to be like and what you ought to be looking for. That's the other thing. You know, she's saying what to be looking for in a wife, but it's also to teach your daughters what to be like, the kind of woman they ought to be. Notice it is the parents' job to do that. You'll also notice it's the parents' job to encourage them to get married and help them find that spouse and nudge them along, find the right spouse. Because what happens if you don't? Adultery happens often. And also the issue is they end up not marrying the right person because they're lazy. So these are really important things for us to study here together tonight. Keep in view that divorce rate, we'll deal with issues of divorce and what's forbidden in the next question. But, you know, it's very, very high in our country and very, very high in our church. And if they would listen to this kind of advice, at least in the church, I think it would be different. Now, I want you to be encouraged to think that we're all the wife of Christ. This all applies to all of us. Although we're seeing a godly woman highlighted, okay? We have to remember we're always the wife of Christ, preparing ourselves for our husband. And what does our husband call on us to do as this husband praises his wife for doing? Keeping busy. Not with silly, foolish stuff that's lazy. Keeping busy with hard, holy work on behalf of her home that she's been entrusted with. And so the message for you and I tonight is, when we want to be careful not to commit adultery, an important aspect of that is to keep busy. Keep busy with the right things, but nonetheless, keep busy. And it's been intriguing to me. This wasn't on purpose, but I've noticed every message except one in this series has started with the word keep. I think maybe that's significant to meditate on as well. Keep. The message for you tonight is to keep busy. And first we think about marriage with the catechism. You need to think about marrying. Marriage is something that is disdained today. Many people don't think you need to worry about marrying. Many Christians, so to speak, live together out of marriage, or at least until they get married. Marriage is not upheld as a glorious thing for most people, but it should be, and it will be here tonight. You must marry. Most of you, at least, are called to marry and to maintain your marriage with deliberate intimacy and proximity. The Catechism tells us one important way not to commit adultery is to get married. Marriage by those that have not the gift of continency, it says. Now we'll think more about, well, yeah, but plenty of people commit adultery when they are married. Yes, and we'll deal with that more in the next question. But in this case, fornicating or going after even those who are married, which is the other more formally adultery, an important way to do that is to get married so you have a spouse and you can be focusing on your spouse in a holy way, in a godly way, in a way that God approves. So you don't go looking for things elsewhere that are only allowed in marriage, and you don't trying to start trying to steal that from other people's beds. But what is it to have the gift of continency. That word continency, it means self-constraint. It means denying yourself sexual relations. It means what some refer to as having the gift of singleness. I'm not sure I've ever heard anyone say, I have the gift of singleness. Most insist they have not the gift of singleness. I won't argue about that, but I think it's important to recognize that's the idea. God does enable some with a special gift to be single. And we could even say, I think, a calling to be single. One thing I always want to highlight here or give hesitation and a little bit of clarification here is some people, I feel, I used to see this in seminary all the time. Young men especially feeling this pressure to be married, as if they couldn't be pastors without it. And I'll talk about that more later. And as a pastor, a good man in our area, that I know some question whether he can be a good pastor because he's not married. That's foolish. Okay, and I'll talk about that again more later. And here's the thing. If God doesn't give you the gift of a spouse, the right spouse, guess what? You have the gift of continency. It's not as if you can go fornicating until you find a spouse, right? You are called to be celibate and have that gift. Or God may give you a difficult providence. I remind men who are talking about the burning, I say, listen, let me ask you something. You think that's going to go away in marriage if you're not holy and watching yourself with other things? You think all of a sudden you're not going to be tempted to cheat on your wife? Yes, you will. Unless you have your whole view of yourself with temperance that we saw last week in whatever state you find yourself in. Another thing I say is, look, how do you know that your spouse at some point isn't going to be in some kind of terrible accident where they're unable to be sexually involved with you? You could just go fornicate now and commit adultery. No, you'll have to have the gift of continency and be faithful to your spouse. Because the problem is we tend to talk with this idea that, you know, we have to have it, and if we can't, we talk like we're animals. We're not animals. We're humans in the image of God. And for Christians, remade into the image of God. And we can absolutely control ourselves, and we should. Now, to be fair to younger people, there are more hormones going through you than there will be later. But you just have to have the better gift and the stronger commitment to it. And that's true. And I don't want to make light of that. But it doesn't change anything about the fact that if you're not married and you haven't been given the gift of a spouse, or God puts you in a situation with a spouse that you cannot have sexual relations, then you've got to see yourself as God has given you the gift of continency. I want to give that disclaimer, but now move on where the Catechism is focusing us. Marriage is designed by God. It's commanded by God. It's an ordinance of God. It's one of the things we call a creation ordinance. He wants us to what? To be fruitful and populate the earth. Let me tell you something. One of the big reasons, and you've heard it before, that Islam is taking over the world is because they're having lots of babies. And the church is not. Because Christianity is bought into the lie that it's not good to have a lot of children. And they worry more about money than they worry about a witness and taking over the world for Christ. Now, I remind you, another thing I've said before, wisdom from one of my professors, Dr. Wayne Spear, used to minister here. Mrs. Ragland knows him. Sorry, here you are, Mrs. Ragland. You've moved today. Blessed is the man, Psalm 127, whose quiver is full of arrows, but everybody's quiver isn't necessarily the same size. Or maybe we should say everybody's caravan's not the same size, right? But I want you to recognize marriage is designed and ordained and commanded by God, and when Christians disdain the holy, wonderful state of marriage and the children that should come only in that state, they're really missing something, and we're missing out as a church. And frankly, this marriage that's designed by God is the only biblical situation for sexual relations. There is no other place for sexual relations except in the marriage bed. But in the marriage bed, it's spoken of wonderfully in the scriptures. Sometimes to our Western ears, perhaps a little too directly. But, you know, the Bible's not written by Westerners, you see. It's written by God and with an Eastern perspective. Well, we need to see that this sexual relation only in the marriage bed is best foremost. It's commanded by God. I do not believe anyone can say, and we'll see this with Paul later, that it doesn't mean everyone's commanded to be married. And I believe he does still give the gift of continency to people, but we need to recognize for most people it is what is best. And it is how he builds the church. Where will our children come from? Where will the church come from otherwise? Paul writes this, "But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn." 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. He's dealing, you know, they're kind of asking, is it even okay to marry now? Is it okay to stay married to my spouse? They're not a believer, I am now. You know, he's dealing with those kinds of questions. He's basically saying, you know, I would advise you to stay single. But in the whole context, stay in whatever situation you're in as best as you can. Be content with it. Be a good witness. But when he says it's better not to burn, if you've just really finding you don't have the gift and it would be best to marry, then marry. But what we need to recognize in the same chapter towards the end, verse 39, in the Lord. So there's another thing I want to warn people about. Sometimes people are so desperate to be with someone, and frankly, I would argue, often for wrong reasons. That's why they don't stay married very often. By the way, if you've been divorced, you're more likely to get divorced the next time. That's what the statistics show. That's not saying there's no place for remarriage, and we'll deal with that too. But just keep those things in view before you make a major decision. Major decision you're going to have to deal with, and everyone else involved, in the Lord. And don't pretend someone's in the Lord when they're not. Okay? In the Lord. And that isn't really that hard to determine, right? If you have a meaningful conversation. And a person who's in the Lord will want to demonstrate they're in the Lord. They'd be kind of shocked and discouraged to hear you might think they're not. So keep that in view. And, you know, I can't help but bring this. I was thinking to save it just for sake of time and where we're going in the next. But it's so striking to me. I've been reading, Brother and I are going to be studying together Augustine's Confessions. And it's remarkable and strikes me. It's so different than I expected. A few things I want to read to you that he says with this idea that marriage is commanded for most so that you don't commit adultery. Okay, keep in mind in the Lord. I'm going to read a few things that he says in his confession. He's looking back on his life as an older man here, and he's confessing how great God is and all that he's done for him. And he's just dealing with kind of the psychology of why did he do this stuff. And a lot of times he says, I mean, this is not his language. He's much more eloquent. After all, he was trained in being eloquent. Elocution, I guess we would say. That's a pretty word I don't know how to say too well. But he doesn't say it like this, but he essentially says, that is messed up. That doesn't make any sense. Why did I do that? That's crazy. Why do we do things like this, Lord? Thank you for saving me from it. But he is kind of thinking through some of what led him to do these things. And here's what's striking to me. Now, he's looking back and he's talking about a time when he was 16 years old. Keep that in mind. 16 years old. They studied young then. And he says, he's talking about all the terrible stuff that he did sexually. He says his mother, who is a Christian, apparently he refers to his father as a catechumen. Back then, usually it would take a couple of years before they'd baptize you to make sure you're really serious. So you and our membership class, chill out. It's not that long, 6 months, right? It used to be 2-3 years. Not that you've been giving me any trouble. I'm just teasing. But know that there is some precedent for that. Whether 3 years is appropriate is another story. But keep in mind, his father, I've always heard, was not a believer. Apparently he's a catechumen. But we know that his mother was really concerned from praying for him for years to be saved. And yet, hear what he says, and he includes a criticism of his mother as well, who he has said previously before the quote I'm going to give you, he says, "My mother was so concerned that I wouldn't fornicate, but especially she said, you must not be with another man's wife." And he said, "I was embarrassed of that, and of course I did it, all of that, very often." And he alludes to probably things even more terrible. And he says, you know, that's what we all did. We were all embarrassed to the idea that we wouldn't. Our culture was, that's what you do, you see. Especially his culture, which was the university. And he criticizes his parents looking back. Why didn't they care more about me being married than being educated? Because they sent him away at great expense. And he points out, my father didn't really even have as much as a lot of people did. He worked his fingers to the bone to be able to send me, right? Keep sending money even after his death is what his wife does, his mother. He's looking back and thinking about the terrible life that he lived, that his own mother told him not to do, and yet didn't really help him as much as she might have. And he writes this, "If only there had been someone to regulate my disorder and turn my and turn to my benefit the swiftly passing beauty of the things around me, and place limits to their delights, so that the flood tide of my youth might have lived itself out on the shores of married life. If this had happened, my passions might have been tranquilized and satisfied with having children, as your law prescribes. My understanding is, I think he did have one son through a concubine, but once he realized how sinful he was and he was converted, I don't think this was appropriate. He left her. I think he should have married her. But he had one child. But, you know, a lot of people do later in life regret they haven't had children or enough of them because of lifestyles they live. But notice he says, why didn't my parents point me towards marriage? Could have saved me a lot of trouble. Because he's dealing again in the context of all the wicked fornication and adultery that he did. And he's recognizing God commands this. It's for this. Then he says this a little bit later. Meanwhile, my family did not attempt to save me from ruin by my marriage. Their only concern was that I would learn to deliver the most applauded orations and become a persuasive speaker. That is, they always seem to care about me being very well educated. Why didn't they just point me towards marriage? Because I'm looking back on my life and a lot of it I've ruined. In fact, he says this, because they were so trying to help me do the things that the world says to do, even though my mom at least had concern for me to be holy. He says this, because of that commitment, the reins of discipline, hear this parents, the reins of discipline were slackened. And without fear of restraint, I was given the freedom to play at whatever appealed to me. The result of this freedom was decay. He's speaking of his own life. He's looking back with a lot of regret. So he's saying, I wish my parents would have encouraged me to get married young. I really wish they would have. Because look at what I did with myself. And that is the idea of what the catechism is drawing our attention to tonight. Now, with that, if you are married, what's required of you? Two things it highlights. First, conjugal love. That means you need to be physically intimate with your spouse. It's commanded of you. Sexual intercourse is required of you in marriage. You're not to deny one another. It's what keeps the marital love burning. It's what keeps marital intimacy burning, and the lack thereof will distance you. You know, that's why they allow conjugal visits in prison for certain people who are married. Because they recognize if there's enough potential the person's going to get out, it's better if this family tries to stay together, that he goes back to a family unit and works within that. And an important way to try to keep that going is that they have sexual intercourse. And so they allow conjugal visits. Well, that's why you shouldn't be denying yourself of your spouse. It's an important way of maintaining your intimacy and making sure you don't go elsewhere. If you're married, you need to be busy sexually with your spouse so that you keep away from idle affairs. And so we're driven, our attention is directed to Proverb 5, and we were there a little while ago. Let's turn back, keep Proverb 31 marked. We go back to Proverb chapter 5, excuse me. Verses 15 through 21. I'm tacking on a few verses at the end. But most of this the Catechism draws our attention to. Proverb 5, verses 15 to 21. Now the first part of it is this huge warning. Don't go with the adulterous woman. But what's the antidote? He says, focus on the wife of your youth. And so we look at beginning with verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. So how do you not go to another woman? You stay with your woman. And you focus on the wife of your youth. And you love her. And you see her beauty. And just like you, men, their beauty changes over time. But it's a glorious, more wonderful beauty. I always joke that I don't look like I used to. Well, neither does my wife. She's more beautiful. But she has had 4 children. And you know what? I tell myself, she's so gorgeous. She bore me 4 children. Every mark that a woman bears for bearing children is beautiful, gorgeous, feminine, lovely. And you need to always look at the wife of your youth that way. And remember them the way they were and hope they remember the way you used to be. But remember the wife, or, you know, ladies, remember the husband of your youth. We don't look the way we used to. But remember what you signed up for. And remember what it all was in the beginning. And keep that fire going. So sometimes you just need to say, you know, beloved, one spouse to the other is how I'm suggesting this. You say, you know, I know you're tired. I know I'm tired. And we aren't as young as we used to be. And, you know, there isn't much fire there right now, but we ought to make love. Because it's important to keep us close. It's important to keep us close together. And of course, the Lord will bless, and things that are natural will develop as you decide to do that. But that's the way He's saying here. Go to your wife. Touch her breasts. And I know that makes some of you uncomfortable, but that's what the Bible just said. You know, and I suggest that if we are uncomfortable, there might be wrong reasons for that, that affect us from not hearing these kinds of things in the Scripture. With joy, with blessings, say right on, amen. The Bible says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Defraud you not one another so that Satan doesn't tempt you. If you do refrain too long, he's saying, look, it's good to be spiritual. He says the only reason you should deny your body from your spouse is if you've mutually agreed to fast, as it were, and have a special time of spiritual growth. That's the only time that's acceptable. Now, we're not talking about submitting to abuse. I hope you understand that. But considering we have 2 mutual consenting adults who are responsible and godly, that's the only time. That's the only time. Don't deny yourselves. And there's a danger sometimes to use sex as a weapon in marriage, and or the denial of it. And that's bad. And what does Paul say? That's very dangerous. He says, you know, you set up yourself to be tempted by Satan. You start denying yourself from your spouse. Guess what? Everything else starts to get distance. Next thing you know, you're in bed with someone else. Dangerous. Don't let Satan tempt you. So if you are married, you promise to be together that way. I want you to notice, however, the larger catechism uses the words this. It says, what's required in marriage, conjugal love. It does not say conjugal use. And I think that's important, especially in our culture. Sex is a gift that a spouse gives and receives. It is not to be forced and is not to be taken. It's a gift. Sexual desire itself is a gift of God. It's a natural thing to express your commitment to one another. He speaks of us. He speaks as married couples as one flesh. That's spiritual, but I think it's not to be overlooked physical. The expression of that. And it is given to have children. And are our children not a blessing? And don't they look like both of us? You know, they've just got a little bit of each of us in them. And it's just a marvelous thing to look at. Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, writes, pure conjugal love is a gift of God and comes from heaven. What it says, pure, holy sexual relations in marriage is a gift of God from heaven itself. You need to remember, God created it. God commanded marriage and sex for marriage only, but He did command that too. And what did He call it all? Good. And it's how He builds His church. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Well, there's only one way that's happening. But it isn't just to have children. You see, the Roman Catholic Church got to the point, and the Puritans are reacting against this. Wait till you hear some things they have to say. The Roman Catholic Church gets to the point where sex is basically necessary to have children, but any sexual desire involved in enjoying it is sin. That may be a bit of an over-characterization, but it's generally the gist of it. And the Puritans reject that. They reject it strongly and directly. A book called Worldly Saints, The Puritans as They Really Were, written by Leland Ryken, highlights a few of these things from the Puritans. And it might surprise you. He points out at one time in New England, a wife complained first to her pastor and then to the congregation that her husband was denying her sex. And they excommunicated him. Does that surprise you? That's how much the Puritans thought sex and marriage was important and commanded and a blessing not to deny. They excommunicated him. Now, I imagine that there was a process of discipleship and discipline and trying to encourage the man to change. But she obviously feels comfortable enough to talk to her pastor about it and to talk to her congregation about it. And they obviously all feel comfortable enough to deal with it and excommunicate the guy. Now, I'm not sure that I think that's grounds for excommunication myself. But I think as we look to consider that the word Puritan is our name, this is helpful to consider. You know, it did make me recall when I was in class in seminary, one of my professors, he said, you'd be surprised how many people are not having sex in marriage. And we're not talking about, you know, just really old age. He's saying it's a problem. He shared there was one couple they were talking to and the wife was denying herself and it had been years. And he suggested maybe it's time for divorce. And then it changed. Now, again, I'm not sure I would make that conclusion, but that's how serious it should be taken. I think you get the point. Now, he did say, you know, it's interesting, there can be different reasons for people just denying themselves. And, you know, there could be times of abuse in life, and that may be something that needs healing. Often, though, it can be the fact, and this is a warning, it has often a lot to do with people who have been involved in sex before marriage. They take guilt with them into the bedroom. And they take views of sex that are so polluted into the bedroom, and the guilt's caught up with them, and they take it out on their spouse. So be careful for that, and there may need to be repentance and healing there, and an understanding of deeper forgiveness. But frankly, there could be another reason. At least there could be a reason we don't want to talk about sex. I imagine when I say the word sex, it might even make you uncomfortable. But I would challenge you, how often are you watching people have sex? Now, I don't just mean pornography. Certainly I do include that, and we'll get to that in the next question. How often are you watching movies and television programs of people who are not husband and wife, at least acting like they're having sex? How often do you see nudity in those kinds of situations? Isn't that possibly why you're uncomfortable hearing about it in the church? If we would refrain from such things, modesty makes you able to talk about sex and not be shamed. In its proper context, the way the Bible does. I want to challenge you to be pure. Keep your eyes on the wife or husband of your youth. And if you're not married, you still keep your eyes off stuff like that. More things that the Puritans say positively. William Gouge. He referred to the physical union as one of the most proper and essential acts of marriage. One of the most essential. Sexual intercourse is one of the most essential and proper acts of marriage. He said that married couples should make love with goodwill and delight, willingly, readily, and cheerfully. That's the Puritans writing for you. William Ames, another Puritan. This is all coming from, again, the book by Leland Ryken. He listed a duty of marriage to be mutual communication of bodies. One Puritan said that married folks may joyfully give due benevolence one to another as two musical instruments rightly fitted do make a most pleasant and sweet harmony in a well-tuned consort. And you can talk about making love like that modestly, scripturally, when you aren't polluted by everything else. Lastly, Alexander Nichols, a Puritan, on the joy of marriage said, "Thou not only unitest unto thyself a friend and comfort for society, but also a companion for pleasure." I didn't think Puritans allowed pleasure. They don't like to talk. No, they talk about pleasure in the bedroom, folks. The Puritans have been wrongly represented to you. Okay, don't let what we've heard last week and in other times muddy that. There's balance here. But with that proper balance, you can talk about these things. And frankly, if we talk about them, I have my young children in the room. I want them to hear this. And we need to talk about these things with our children as they grow older. And then we'll see the right things happen. Puritans, they also had a happy home life. You'll hear about them wrestling and being silly with their children. They had a sense of decency and orderliness, but they knew how to let their hair down, so to speak. And so the Catechism says, if you are married, not only conjugal love, but cohabitation is required. You have to live together. You have to be together. And that's what we see in the Proverbs 31. They're living this life together. You know, it has been said that good fatherhood is proximity. Good fatherhood is proximity. You've got to be around if you're going to be a good father. Similarly, I think it's fair to say that good husbandry is proximity. You have to be around your wife. You have to spend time with her. I don't like hearing about people having different bank accounts and going on vacation separately. That doesn't make sense for one flesh, right? You're not going to keep close that way. I mean, there's places for that. Maybe the girls are going to do something and the men go hunting. I don't know. I don't mean to rule out anything like that. But you know what I mean. You ought to be together all the time, talking together, doing things together. And it's interesting that in this case, the husbands are challenged. And I think that makes sense as I think about life today. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto thy wife." You know, that's the idea, giving honor to your wife. You're not out with the guys all the time bowling 5 days a week and working the other whatever weekends. You know, you give honor to your wife and you give her your primary time. And of course, your children. "As under the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." There's another motivation. See, husbands, you need to be together. Of course, this goes for the wives. We have so many women that would rather work all day long and think that's the identity rather than be with their husbands and have children and be keepers of their homes. So it goes both ways. But generally, I do think this is a problem more for men. They justify ignoring their wives and children for work, for play. Men, you've got to give your wives their due honor. And that includes your presence and your time. And it includes, in my opinion, doing dishes. You know, there's a book by, I think his last name is Leland. I want to say Kevin Leland. "Sex Begins in the Kitchen." You know, if you want to have good relations with your wife, work with them, talk to them, love them, help them, serve them. You need to be together with your wives. You need to share your lives. And here's a big challenge, men. You need to talk with your wives. You need to talk. You need to talk about everything. You need to share your souls with one another. How are you going to do that if you're not together? If you don't do this, Paul says it will hinder your spiritual faithfulness. He says your prayers will be hindered if you're not together. You can always be around someone too, but not really be there. You know, always on your computer, always on the television, always on the phone. You need to be together. It made me think of, I remember hearing on the radio, Folks on the Family was having an event in Pittsburgh, and I was driving. A person for the event was being interviewed on the Christian radio. They were talking about prayer in particular for couples. It was about keeping married couples together, and they said, you know, statistics show that couples who pray together stay together. If you can't talk with one another, how are you going to pray with one another? Men, you have to lead your families in family worship, and you have to lead your wives in Bible study and prayer and talking of things of the Lord. That will keep you together. Christians, whatever your marital status is, remember that you always have a husband, Jesus Christ. Whether you are married or unmarried, you have to serve Him, Jesus Christ, diligently as His faithful wife. And so the Catechism says, and this is the last thing we'll consider, what is a duty required? And thou shalt not commit adultery, Exodus 20, verse 14. Diligent labor in all our callings. And we go back to Proverbs 31 to see that. Now, this is in the context of marriage, but we should understand it broader than that. Diligent labor in all our callings. Proverbs 31, let's look at the verses again, beginning with verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. And by the way, husbands and children, you ought to be doing this for your moms and wives. You ought to be praising her, going out of your way to honor her. You sit down for a meal. What's the first thing you should do? Thank you, Mom, for making this meal. It's not to say men should never cook. I would include that as duties to help your wife. But generally, that tends to be the case. And, you know, you thank her. You thank her for the menial duties she's doing all day long that the world mocks, especially today. And nobody appreciates. And just consider what one day would be like without all that hard work. And you praise her all the time. You thank her. And you call her blessed. She does need that. And you're commanded to do it in other scriptures. But notice here, the diligent labor of the Proverbs 31 woman. She's praiseworthy. She's a praiseworthy wife. But I would include, obviously, the opposite we have to always see here. A praiseworthy husband also needs to be diligent. Don't we have too many lazy men these days? Some of you women, I trust, are holding back an amen. And I don't expect of your own husbands, of course. But we hear and see this all the time. More interested in playing video games. Not interested in working. Not interested in going out of the way to lead. Not finding out what needs to be done around the house and help. So I just want to emphasize, while we're looking at a godly woman, it's the same issue for a man. You have got to be working hard. You have got to be diligent and stop playing all the time. But as we look at this scripture, husband, he doesn't lack trust in his wife. He can trust his wife. He can leave and go to work and not worry about what's happening when he's gone. He can trust her because she's found busy taking care of the family. If she wasn't around working, or if she was always laying around, there could be good reason to distrust her. But he trusts her, and he and her children call her blessed because she's clearly working hard on behalf of the family. Now, if you are single, I want you to know you should value your special calling and your gift. Verse 11 and verse 28, you know, the Hebrew word there for husband is Lord. And I think that's why 1 Peter 3 says, if you're going to be like Sarah, a godly, submissive woman, you refer to your husband as Lord. Now, I'm not going to go around and ask you if you've actually done that. I can't think of my wife ever calling me Lord, although I don't think she'd have a problem doing it. And it's the same word for husband is Lord. And so I want to encourage you, is Jesus your Lord? If he's your Lord, of course, he's your husband. And that's the imagery given to us in Scripture all the time. He needs to be able to trust you, single people, as your husband. He and the church's children would like to praise you. And I trust they do praise you. And we should, for your diligent faithfulness to him in the household of God. In verse 27, you're to look just the same to your holy husband and to your holy household. Look to the ways of your household and the household of God. Stay busy and stay content with your calling, always knowing you have a husband. You might face temptations and pressure someday to marry the wrong person. And you can say, I have a husband. Thank you very much. And nobody is going to match what he does for me. And if you can't say that, if you want to get married, or as a married person, then you're not ready for marriage and you'll blow it. He has to be your husband first. But I want you to see here, Paul models singleness, and he actually advises singleness. He says it's better for you so you can be busier for the Lord. He says, I wish you were all like me. 1 Corinthians 7. Now, I'm going to highlight the verses, but we won't turn there. I encourage you to later, especially you who are single. Verse 1, verses 6 through 8. And verses 32 through 40, he goes out of his way. The whole context is, you know, I really advise you be single. And at the end, I really advise you be single like me. But I understand, and then he gives all these disclaimers, if better not to burn, and if you are married, you need to stay married, and of course, it's not a bad thing to be married, but he's highlighting singleness. He's saying it's a better opportunity, because you can serve Christ more, and we know, as those of us who are married, that, and if we have children, that it's more difficult to give time to the Lord. You're more tired, probably, but also, you know, it's just there's more things, there's more distractions, there's more business. As Paul puts it, you're focused on taking care of your spouse, which you need to be. And that's not serving the Lord, but what he recognizes is if you're single, you have a lot more time for the Lord. You have a lot more ability to focus on the Lord. He says that, you know, frankly, I'd encourage you to stay single, Paul says. And I think I've shared this before, but on that note, I would really like to share with you from the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. They have what they call their testimony, and it goes alongside the Westminster Confession of Faith, making comments, things along it. And here's a few things they say as it relates to chapter 24 on marriage and divorce. First, they say, to be unmarried is also an equally honorable state. And this is the thing I see a lot of pressure at seminary. I don't think they mean to, but there's such a pressure for men to be married as if it's somehow a lower class citizen of the church. That's terrible. By the way, the early church, and it's why the Roman Catholic Church gets here, they get to the point where they like what Paul says so much, they begin to disdain marriage. They almost, singleness is upheld so highly, marriage is actually kind of downplayed. And I don't think that's the proper balance either, but there was a point in church history where that was really preferred. I continue. They say, to be unmarried is an equally honorable state, and it may be the will of God for a person to remain single. Every effort should be made to submit to the direction of God in this matter and to maintain a chaste and obedient lifestyle. And that obedient lifestyle would be to be busy. They also say, we deny that marriage is a more spiritual state than the single life, or that it is necessary for eternal salvation. Lastly, they say, we deny that marriage is necessary for officers in the church. If we were to think there's a man that should be called to an office of the church as elder or pastor, they're not disqualified not being married. If they're married, we know what their married life needs to look like in terms of leadership and running their household well. But it's not required to be married. Marriage is so much more, you see, about life and service. And that's why the single person doesn't really miss out on the whole scheme of things. It's about life. Excuse me, I think I said that wrong. Marriage is so much more about life and service. It's about pleasing your spouse. And you can do that with Christ. It's about helping to build a home. You can do that with Christ. Nonetheless, again, marriage is really required for most and best for most. And so 1 Timothy, the same writer who recommends singleness in 1 Corinthians 7, in 1 Timothy 5, verses 11 through 15, he says, you know, it's really better that the young women marry, especially in verse 13, so that they're not idle, wasting time. He says, tell the younger women, he says this, he's not suggesting it here, he says, tell the younger women to get married and to have children, he says, so that they don't become idle, and they don't become idle, busy bodies. He says, here's what happens with young women when they're not married. They go around from house to house gossiping and talking about things they shouldn't talk about, and some have defected from the faith and been turned over to Satan. Better to marry. Better to marry. The main qualities, back to Proverbs 31. The main quality we see highlighted by this wife, who is the quality we should see in husbands and wives, and all of us, single or married, as the wife of our husband Christ. The main quality is that she keeps watch of her house. In verse 11, would be verse 27, I guess. She looketh well to her the ways of her household. But the Hebrew there is really, she keeps watch. She's like a watch person of her house. So it probably makes you think of Titus chapter 2, verse 5. We were there. One of the first things I began to preach through when we came here. The young women are taught to be keepers of home. Now, what I want to highlight is as I looked at the Greek, I explained there, I think it's correctly translated, good keepers of home. The word good comes afterward in our translation. I really think what he's saying is you need to be good keepers of home. I think keepers of home is also understood, generally speaking. But, you know, you can be a bad keeper of home. You can stay home and not work and be a lazy glutton and sluggard and waste away all the resources your husband entrusts into you. You can even homeschool. Or you can have your kids go to Christian school and be a lazy woman at home that wastes her time. And, I mean, you know, there's a reason people talk about the prayer chain as really the gossip chain in church often, right? Now, who's usually passing the chain along? I mean, there's a reason these scriptures say what they do and have certain genders in view. Don't blame me. Get mad at God if you want to. And so the issue of being a good keeper of home is what is highlighted here with the Proverbs 31 woman. She's found busy. She's found working. She's even in the marketplace. She's an entrepreneur of sorts. She is taking care of business as it relates to her family. She isn't lazy. And that applies to a man as much as a woman and a single person as much as a spouse. You can't be lazy. If you are lazy, it will lead to all kinds of sins. You'll fill the void with bad stuff. And adultery is just waiting there for you everywhere. The word idleness, she won't eat the bread of idleness. And that word idleness there could be translated sluggardliness. Sluggishness. So I'd encourage you to think about it this way. When you're tempted to be idle, say to yourself, don't eat slugs, if I may play off that word. It's sluggishness to be lazy. Or at least don't look like a slug, you might say. Because she's not lazy, because she works hard. This is why you can't call my wife and expect just because she homeschools and I'm home working that she can just go out and do whatever she wants. She's busy. She's very busy. And she enables the man in Proverbs 31 to be busy. A busy community leader. In verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Because she's busy keeping, doing good keeping of home. She's not lazy. She's working hard, raising the children right and, of course, in a holy way, according to the laws of God. Her husband is able to trust her, and he's also free to be a community leader. As they say, behind every good man is a good woman. And I say, at least as it relates to those men who are married, amen. You've heard me challenge other kinds of statements, but I encourage these. Behind every good man is a good woman. It's difficult to be a good man without a good woman. We've seen that in this same in Proverbs 5 and other Proverbs. It's difficult to be a good man, even if you want to, if you don't have a good helpmeet. Especially if you have a lazy one. A lazy one according to the Word, even if she's a believer. Another thing I think is a good thing to say, men, as you introduce your wife, here's my better half. Recognizing you are one flesh and honoring her. As we think of being busy, you can't help but think of Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant. And I couldn't help but notice my grapefruit tree once again. Ants are always going up and down that tree. Whenever I look, there's never not a time that the ants are not going up and down the tree, carrying something, bringing something. There's usually two lines. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. They're never not working. And what does God say in Proverbs 6? And as we think of it related to not committing adultery, be like the ant, folks. Be busy. You're busy working. You can't be involved in bad things. Godly service also has its benefits. Godly service, being busy, whether you're single or married, spends energy, provides socializing, and it provides satisfaction. And so I encourage you all to be busy about work. And remember from previous sermons, don't be playing so much. Be busy about work. Be busy about volunteering. Whether you're married or you're unmarried, you need to care for Christ, your husband's body. And we could really use, every church can say this, we could really always use more help in caring for the body of Christ. There's always more work to be done. If you have any thoughts you want to help, let me know. Whether you're married or unmarried, you need to care for your husband's body and you need to care for your father's world. There's plenty to be done. And if you're not lazy, you'll look for it. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, and their children will praise you for it. They will praise you for your virtuous labor. Thomas Watson writes this: when a man has been virtuous, the labor is gone, but the comfort remains. But when he has been unclean, the pleasure is gone, but the sting remains. And I couldn't help but think of that related to another thing that Augustine wrote. By the way, Augustine, if you're not familiar, he's one of the major pastors in early church history. And I believe the 300s, generally speaking, would be appropriate to say. And again, in his Confessions, related to the sting that remains, if you're not busy working and you're all about play, which always leads to adultery if you're too busy about that. And again, he's confessing of his own situation. Again, we're thinking about being idle and the sting that remains when you let yourself go into adultery because you weren't working hard. He writes this, and again, he's thinking back about around when he was 16 years old. I rolled in my wickedness as the sea, and forsaking you, I followed the rushing tide of my own passions, exceeding all the boundaries of your law. Yet I did not escape your punishment. For what mortal man can do that? It says nobody can escape God's punishment on the soul. You were always present to aid me, merciful in your anger, flavoring all my unlawful pleasures with a bitter discontentment. He's talking about fornication and adultery. You always left me, mercifully, because it made me want to run away from it eventually, with bitter discontentment. And if you're going to be lazy and fill your time with foolish fornication, you'll always walk away with bitter discontentment. So that I would seek pleasures, this is the mercy, so that I would seek pleasures that were real and lasting, pleasures that I could find only in you, O Lord, and in you alone. O Lord, you teach us through sorrow and wound us in order to heal us. You kill us so that we may not die apart from you. Quoting Deuteronomy 32, verse 29. It says again, I was in my 16th year. And I had bitter disappointment with all of my frolicking and pleasure, particularly as it led me into adultery for being not working. You'll have that bitter discontent if you are lazy and what it leads to. I remind you, though, of the positive angle of it again. Thomas Watson, the first part of his quote, when a man has been virtuous, the labor is gone, but the comfort remains. You've been busy working hard, volunteering, working, whatever you need to fill your time. And yes, we're all lazy. Yes, we all have to kind of kick ourselves into gear sometimes. But once we're in it, once we're doing it, the comfort remains. The sting goes away. But if you indulge and you lay your head on your bed, rather than the wonderful sleep of a working man, the sting is there. And what do people do when they feel that sting? They go look to dull it with more sin. So work. For slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Proverbs 19, verse 15. So, beloved, to not sleep with someone outside marriage, and to not hunger for sexual sin, fill your mind and fill your hands with good works and holy service. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Keep busy. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to help us not to be lazy, not to live like slugs. Lord, help us to live like what we are, the reflection of you, the image of God, men and women made in your image, restored in your image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness by Jesus Christ, our husband. Help us to be busy, vigilant, diligent, keeping watch over what you have entrusted us with. Husband and wife, single or married. Help us not to commit adultery and to set ourselves up to be in danger of doing so by being idle. Let us not eat the bread of idleness, but let us be busy about the things of Christ and eat more of the bread of life. Help us to be faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.